Famine in the land.
It's a series that we started last week, and we will continue on for a couple more weeks. How do we search for God? How do we find God? How do we represent God? How do we live for God? How do we make right choices when we face tough times? A famine is described the following way. It is described as an extreme scarcity of food. It is causing a ravenous appetite. It is caused by a great shortage. Most of the famines that occur in our world, some of them are man-made, some of them are caused by nature, all of them are allowed by God, and there are cases in the Bible where we specifically find that God has caused famines for a specific reason, for a specific people, to make a point. If you live in a land that is basically a desert region, food is hard to come by. One of the things I thought about when I was going out to the desert was, they tell you, take plenty of water, you can't have too much water, you need water, you never know when something bad is going to happen. If you have heat exhaustion, you need to have water to cool yourself off. You need to realize you're losing a lot of moisture from your body because of the extreme dryness of the atmosphere. So you need to drink, 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 drink. Don't wait till you're thirsty. Just drink, drink, drink. You also might want some salt to restore some of the electrolytes that you're going to be losing out of your body from sweating. You may not even realize you're sweating, but you could be sweating. Basically, the land of Egypt, a lot of it is a desert region. The land of Israel, because of where it is near the equator, it's pretty much a desert region. So food is pretty much on people's minds. I'm not sure how often you all eat, but I was raised to eat three meals called breakfast, lunch, and dinner. Or as sometimes they call it, breakfast, supper, and then dinner. Or if it's breakfast, dinner, and then supper, depending on where you come from. But anyway, three meals a day. But when I was in the desert, the one thing that was always on my mind after the first meal was, wow. Wonder what I'm going to have next. There's no McDonald's in the desert. There's no Wendy's. There's no Burger King. There's no nothing. Anything and everything is scattered far and away. So the question is when you wander off to visit some rock formation or look at some hole in the ground, you get a little hungry out there. So the question is when are you going to find your next meal? Famine can be caused by man, can be caused by nature, can be caused by God. But when people are in famine conditions, they sometimes make interesting choices. If you have your Bibles, I would ask that you turn with me to Genesis chapter 26. And we are going to start at verse number 1 and read down to verse number 11. Genesis chapter 1, chapter 26, starting at verse number 1. And there was a famine in the land, beside the first famine that was in the days of Abraham. And Isaac went unto Abimelech, king of the Philistines, unto Gerar. And the Lord appeared unto him and said, Go not down into Egypt. Dwell in the land which I shall tell thee of. Sojourn in this land, and I will be with thee, and will bless thee. For unto thee and unto thy seed I will give all these countries, and I will perform the oath which I swear unto Abraham thy father. And I will make thy seed to multiply as the stars of heaven, and will give unto thy seed all these countries, and in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. Because that Abraham obeyed my voice, and kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws. And Isaac dwelt in Gerar, and the men of that place asked him of his wife. And he said, She is my sister. For he feared to say, She is my wife. Lest, said he, the men of the place should kill me for Rebekah, because she was fair to look upon. And it came to pass, when he had been there a long time, that Abimelech, king of the Philistines, looked out a window and saw, and behold, Isaac was sporting with Rebekah, his wife. And Abimelech called Isaac and said, Behold, of a surety, she is thy wife. And how saidest thou, She is my sister? And Isaac said unto him, Because I said, Lest I die for her. And Abimelech said, What is this that thou hast done unto us? One of the people might have lightly have lied with thy wife, and thou should have brought guiltiness upon us. And Abimelech charged his people, saying, He that touches this man or his wife shall surely be put to death. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray as we spend a few minutes in your word that you would open thou our eyes, and we behold wondrous things out of thy law. Father, save that soul that's closest to hell and standing on the edge of eternity. Bring them to yourself. May we receive a blessing from the hearing and the doing of your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Famine in the land. We find in this situation that this was a famine that occurred. Nowhere in the Bible does it say that this famine was specifically sent by God. It was one that he allowed to happen. And we find that the principals of this story are two people named Isaac and his wife Rebecca. Isaac's name means laughter or mocking. And the reason why his name means laughter or mocking, it depends. You can take it both in a positive way, which could be playful or laughter, or you can take it in the negative way of mocking because of what happened when God told his parents that he was going to be born. His father was 75 years old, and God said, Leave and go. And someday you're going to have a son. And if you look at what we talked about last week in chapter 12, there are some things that God told Abraham that he would do for him. And as I reminded you last week, it's not what we do for ourselves, but it's what God says he will do for us. God said, I will make of thee a great nation. I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curses thee, and in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. So there's four things that God said that he was going to do for Abraham. And that was in a covenant that God had made with Abraham, and it was to be passed down from generation to generation. We fast forward, and it's been a few years since God made the promise, and nobody's getting any younger. Everybody's getting older, and one day God shows up when Abraham is 99 and his wife is 89 and says, By this time next year, you're going to have a son. And it said in Genesis 17 that both Abraham and Sarah laughed. They were mocking God like, Oh, come on! You ever anybody mock you? You know, you tell them, Oh, you've got to be kidding me. Because what you're saying, I'm not going to take it seriously. There's just no way. So basically what they told God was, Come on, God, look at me. Look at my wife. We're not spring chickens. We're not even fall chickens. We're more like winter chickens. You know, if we go around pushing a baby in a baby stroller, people are going to go, Oh, is that your grandson?
No, it's my son.
Oh, really?
Yeah, we got started a little late.
They laughed. They mocked God because they didn't take him seriously. But you find that a year later, when Abraham was 100 and his wife was 90, that they laughed for joy. And they laughed for joy and they said, We need to call our son Laughter because the Lord has blessed us and brought us joy. So they called him Isaac, which means laughter. Now Rebekah's name means an ensnarer. But you've got these two people and you've got this famine. And as I told you before, that when there is a famine, you have several choices to make. The big pressing issue is, what are you going to do to stay alive? There are famines that have been caused around the world that is not due to a shortage of food, it's due to a shortage of money. And the way that some governments have chosen to solve those famines is that they give people jobs with an opportunity to earn money, therefore they can go out and buy food. So there's no longer any famine because they can meet their own needs because they have the wherewithal to do it. But there are some times when countries have famines that they cause, and they cause people to starve because they will neither give them money to buy food, or if they have food that has been given to them to pass out, they will not distribute the food. Sometimes it can be caused by poor farming practices or bad weather, where if you have a crop failure caused by bad weather, it can cause a shortage of food, and if the population is growing, they say that in India, it has a lot more people than it has food for them to be able to provide for. So they have to import a lot of food in order to meet the needs of their people. So far they're doing a good job, but they claim that if the population of India keeps exploding in numbers, there's going to be a food shortage. They have said that one of the problems with modern farming methods is we don't know if we're going to be able to sustain them. Because even though you can come up with bumper crops of food, because of the conditions that are caused by which you used to raise the food, it may end up causing that the land is going to be no good or depleted to be able to raise more food, which means you've sucked everything out of it you can, all the nutrients have gone, you've either sprayed it or you put all kinds of fertilizers on it, but you've drained the lands of everything that's going to be able to make a good ground, and you can try to grow crops, but they're not going to grow because you basically used the ground up. And if we continue to try to use a lot of methods, sometimes it may cause problems in the future. If the world population keeps growing, and there's very little chance that seems to indicate that it's going to slow down, there could come worldwide food shortages. Another reason you can have a famine is due to basically one thing, a lack of water. You can have the best ground in the world, but if it doesn't rain, or doesn't rain at the right time, or doesn't rain at all, you can have famine conditions where there is no food because we didn't grow any, and last year's food is gone, and we've got nothing to go by this year, so there's a lot of conditions, both natural or man-made, that can cause famines. But there is a famine in the land, the chosen land, Canaan land, the promised land that God gave to Abraham. One of the things that God promised Abraham was he was going to make him a great name. The other thing is he said he was going to be a great people. Now, I don't know how your math is, but if you're expecting God to make you a great nation, and you've got one son, you really have to be wondering where the greatness lies. Because somehow I always thought the greatness meant more than one. Abraham, Sarah, how many kids do you have? One. One. And God's going to make you a great nation, right? Well, you see, just because God makes us promises doesn't mean that we will see them in our lifetime. And it doesn't mean that it's going to happen while we're still here in the land of living. Sometimes God makes promises that will happen down through succeeding generations. But you're thinking, well, if we want to get the thing started, you would think that, you know, 4 or 5 or 6 or 7 sons would kind of show that we're on our way. We can go look at the rabbits and say, now we're talking. But Abraham, he had one son. And that's where the greatness lied, in the one son. But what that would tell you is, your son's going to be a blessing because he's going to continue to receive the blessings and be the blessings that I gave to you. He also said, I'm going to give you a place. So he'd given the promised land, and that was the place. Now, at the particular time, there's a lot of people living in the land who were Hittites, who should not have been Hittites, but God gave him the land. So, his decision is, Isaac, is we need to leave. Where are you going? Well, we need to go where there's food. Have you ever heard the phrase, the apple does not fall too far from the tree? Some said it's been kicked a little while, or the acorns don't fall far from the tree. Like father, they say, like son. One of the things they have observed about fathers and sons, we will take the father and son in the third row. If you watch the way the father walks, and you watch the way the father talks, if the son spends any time around the father, you will notice he walks and talks just like the father. Behavior is learned, and you can learn it from either parent. My mother said to me one time, I said, She said, I said, what's that supposed to mean? She said, well, you know, I've been watching you, because you know, parents are always watching you. Keep that in mind, Jacob. But anyway, parents are always watching, and she said, you know, I didn't realize you were so much like me. And I said, and? She said, well, you have a lot of my good habits. I said, but? She said, but you also have a lot of my bad ones. So, a lot of things that children learn, they learn from their parents. And the whole idea is if mama and daddy said it and did it, it must be right. And you can even get along in life and learn that maybe what mom and daddy told you wasn't right, or maybe what mom and daddy did wasn't necessarily the right thing to do, but still the fact that mom and daddy did it is sometimes all the reason you need to continue on acting the same way. And what you find is, Abraham decided to leave the land of promise and go down to Egypt. And you know what happened to him there? He got into all kinds of trouble. In fact, he brought back a woman as a servant whose name was Hagar, who ended up being the mother of his earthly son, and that caused all kinds of problems in the home, but if he had not gone to Egypt, he would have never brought back Hagar. But anyway, what happens is God knows, like father, like son, and Abraham's son, Isaac, is thinking, now, how would dad handle this? Let's see, when there was a famine in dad's lifetime, what did he do? Oh, dad went on down to Egypt. And God says, I better step in. And it says in verse 2, the Lord appeared unto him and said, go not down into Egypt. Dwell in the land which I shall tell thee of. Don't go. You know what happened to your father. Don't go. You go where I tell you to go. And then it says in verse 3, it says, sojourn in this land, and I will be with thee, and will bless thee, and unto thee, and to thy seed will I give these countries, and I will perform the oath which I swear unto Abraham thy father, and I will make thy seed to multiply as the stars of heaven, and will give unto thy seed all these countries, and in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. He repeats to Isaac what he said to his father. I will make you a great name, I will make you a great people, I will give you a place, and you will, all the nations of the earth will be blessed because of you. He reminds him that the promises I made to your father, the covenant or the agreement that I made with your father, I also give to you, if you do what I tell you to do. And he says, here's the reason why I blessed your father, because of what happens in verse number 5. He obeyed my voice, which means he was listening. He kept my charge because he was paying attention. He kept the commandments because he knew what they were, and he knew what the statutes and the laws were, so it wasn't that he didn't know, because he did know in his life, in his heart, in his mind, and he had a mindset to obey. You know, Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments, and my commandments are not grievous. There's only two. And they sum up what's on the board or on the wall. The first four deal with God, second six deal with man. Love the Lord thy God. Love your neighbor as yourself. That's how I'm going to know that you love me. So God says, if you obey my commandments, I will know that you love me and I will bless you. And then it says, where did Isaac end up? He ended up in a place called Gerar. Gerar was in the land of the Philistines, which means it was to the west of Canaan land. It was on the border of the sea, and it was the southern part of the region of Gaza. And the name Gerar means a lodging place. Isn't it interesting that the place he went was the place that was prepared for him by God, and it was called Gerar, a lodging place. When you don't know where to go, God will lead you and guide you to the place he wants you to be. Gerar, a lodging place. Now, the problem is I think someone said it last week. When you leave and go away, how should you act? Now, there is a standard that people sometimes mention. Mr. Jacob, who's going down there to an interesting place in Athens, known for having quite the reputation. Some say, when in Rome, do as the Romans do. Or, when in Athens, do as the Athenians do. So, if we're all out late at night, having a good time, I think the phrase is called being young. Somebody told me last night that was at Kroger's. I said, well, you're all dressed up. Well, I'm going out after work. I said, you're going out after work? Dayton? Cleveland? Cincinnati? Columbus? No. You're going out in Hillsboro? Yes. I said, okay, well, I'm going to tell you, my grandma always told me when I walked out the door, if you can't be good, be careful. And if you can't be careful, be good. And she's saying, now that doesn't give you any room for getting in any trouble. But when you go down to Athens, don't act like the Athenians. Just because they're out being crazy, you don't have to be crazy too. Remember who you are. Now, when you're in a famine condition and you're in desperate times, sometimes you don't always think right and you go with what they call situation ethics, which means the ends justifies the means, which means that, well, when in a situation, I needed to do what I was to do to get myself out of the situation. What you have here is situation ethics because, like I said, learned behavior. Apples, acorns don't fall far from the tree. It says, Isaac dwelt in Gerar, a lodging place. There was a little boy who was out on the corner. Back in the days, they used to sell newspapers. They didn't deliver them to your house. They'd stand on the corner and say, newspaper, got the news! Newspaper, got the news! You know, they'd tell whatever it was that was the news, the headline. I found out on Wednesday, somebody said, did you know Ted Kennedy died? I said, what? When did that happen? They said, yesterday. It was out in the desert. You don't know what's going on. You're just out there. But anyway, I said, really? So I got a newspaper and I found out what was going on. I said, okay. But this little boy was out selling these newspapers. And he came over and he told his mother, he said, I can't keep going back down there and standing on the corner. His mother said, why? He said, there's some nasty people down there. There's some evil people down there. There's some mean people down there. There's some dangerous people down there. I don't think I should be out there among those people. And his mother said, son, just because you're among them doesn't mean you have to be one of them. Remember who you are. You know, when you put the boat on the water, you're okay to be on the water as long as the water doesn't get into the boat. Now, when the water gets into the boat, you're sunk. And her point simply was, you know what the right thing is to do, just do the right thing. Even though everybody else is doing the wrong thing, you do the right thing. But situation ethics says, you know what? Do I actually trust God in this situation? Now, when I'm at home and, you know, and I'm in a safe situation in the land of Canaan and God is blessing and everything is good, and He says as long as I obey Him and walk with Him or whatever, that He's going to keep my enemies away, He's going to give me good health, He's going to give me a right mind, He's going to be able to give me good crops, my wife's going to act right, my kids are going to act right, I'm just going to be blessed. But when I move away from home, I'm in a situation where, oh, I'm in Rome. I know how they act down here. They'll kill you just as soon as look at you. And he knew that because he said, when they asked him, oh, are you guys a couple? No, no, we're just visiting. Well, who is that woman that's with you? Again, he says, because the first thing he said when there's a famine, now what would Dad do? Dad would go to Egypt. God said, don't go. So then he's over there in Gerar, and they say the same thing to him that they said about his mother. Who's that good-looking woman? What would Dad do? She's my sister. Really? She's a beautiful woman. Isn't she though? We've got good bloodlines. Nice looking. Yeah, she's all right for my sister. But you know, she's just my sister. And then you find out that the reason why is because he's afraid. Faith and fear cannot exist in the same spot. If we have faith in our heart, there's no need for fear. If we have fear in our heart, then we're not exercising faith. When we get to the point where we think that I got to handle this because God's not able, or we're not thinking that God can handle it, or we haven't prayed about it, or consulted God before we get there, we sit there and rely on our own judgment. And we rely on our own devices. And we say, what should I do to get myself out of the situation? Whatever I need to, because the end justifies the means. As long as I get out of here with her and by my side, and I'm alive, and I've saved my skin, it's going to be okay. Famine can make us put in situations where we have to decide, do we trust God or are we afraid of people? If we're afraid of people, we don't trust God. And the reason why he lied was because he was afraid of people. He didn't trust God. He feared man more than he feared or reverenced God. Okay, the lie has been told. Well, now that you've told the lie, you've got to live the lie. Now, before, you were acting like she was your wife, and all the rights and privileges thereof you were sharing in. But now that you're over there in Gerar, you no need sleeping in the same bed. You don't sleep in the same bed with your sister. She's got her own bed. You got your own bed. You don't kiss your sister good night. You don't kiss your sister good morning. You don't get a big warm hug to start the day. Your sister don't have to fix your breakfast. Your sister don't have to go out because she's your sister. Now, she's your wife. You might expect a little kiss in the morning and a little kiss in the evening and a little hug. You might hear those three words, I love you. But, you know, when you're over in Gerar, she's just your sister. There's no need to hear any of that because, you know, who runs around telling their sister? Do you run around and tell your sister, I love you? Oh, you do not. Okay, my point is she's your sister. You know, when I was out in California, I kept saying, am I going to run into somebody that knows me? And if they see me, what will they find me doing? And I always think about that, but because sometimes it does happen. But the point is when you are in a place that is not home, how do you act? What do? Who do you represent? A friend of mine used to say that his mother always told him when he went out the door, remember who you are, and remember whose name you've got. You're just borrowing it. So don't go out here and act like a fool or go out here and ruin the family name because of your actions or words of behavior. You're just borrowing our name. You're our child. We'll just let you use the name. So represent well. Well, when you're in an attitude of fear, you're thinking about yourself and you're being selfish, you're not thinking about trusting God, you do whatever you have to do. But then, you know, everybody has these moments in the Bible where they think nobody's watching them. And it says here, "And it came to pass, when he had been there a long time, that Abimelech, king of the Philistines, looked out a window." Yeah, there's always somebody watching. When you think, just remember, there's always somebody watching when you're down there in Athens, and you're thinking,
there's nobody in the dorm, there's nobody in the hallway, there's nobody in the room, I'm going to.
They forgot to say about the hidden camera that's up on the ceiling that's watching everything you do. It looks like Jacob Dell. Oh, my. Time, date, stamp this, report this back to the family. Anyway, he looks out the window, and it says, he beheld Isaac was sporting with Rebekah, his wife. Sporting means, how shall I put this? He wasn't treating her like she was his sister. I'll put it that way. We'll take these two couples on this side, or these couples on this side. They were sitting close, in an intimate embrace. And the things that they were saying and the things they were doing are not things that you would say and do with your brother or your sister. And of course, you know, people weren't born yesterday. The king wasn't stupid. But what you find is that Isaac was actually making a play on his name, because when he was first projected to be born to his parents, they mocked God because they didn't take him seriously. And here you find that basically Isaac is mocking the king, because he told the king, "She's my sister." Wink, wink, nod, nod. Now, honey, we've got to carry this off when there's nobody around. Or when everybody is around. But when there's nobody around,
you don't have to be my sister. You can be my wife.
So he's mocking the king because he thinks, oh, we done pulled the old wool over the old king's eyes. Well, we got him going now. And you know, sometimes we think that we can deceive others, but actually the only person we've ended up deceiving is ourselves. Because he wasn't fooling God, and God is getting ready to expose him. Again, I say, the point is when you're in a famine situation and you decide to use situation ethics to get yourself out of it, bad things can happen. If you are supposed to honor God, if I'm supposed to honor God, we can't pick and choose the moments that we honor God. We are choosing to do it all the time. Because otherwise, what happens to Isaac could happen to us. And the king says, "Isaac, I need to see you." "Oh, honey, you're back to be my sister." "Okay. What are you doing?" "What are you doing?" He says, "I was just talking to my sister." "No. I know what it is to talk to your sister, and that was not talking to your sister. She's your wife, isn't she?" "I'm speaking up." It's called being at a loss for words. You ever have somebody come up and tell you, "You're a liar"? Well, if you've lied, that might happen to you. But it's kind of an interesting reaction, because you're like caught. You're defenseless. There's nothing you can say. You're exposed. Nothing you can say is going to make it any better. You can't ad lib. You can't work your way out of it. You can't justify. You can't explain. You're a liar. That's your wife. Again, does what we do reflect on God? Sure it does. God said, "I will make you a great name. I will give you a place. I will make your people great. You will be a blessing to the world." Now, what do you see that Isaac is doing here that's giving him a great name? He's got a name, but it's certainly not a good one. Because what the king says, he says, "What have you done? Do you realize that everybody believed what you told us was true, and that this woman was not actually your wife, it was your sister? Someone might have come in and had a little sweet talk and said the right thing, and next thing you know is they're engaged and having sex and lying with your wife, you know, taking her, oh, she's just his sister, she's kind of cute, isn't she? I wouldn't mind kissing her myself. And next thing you know, we are going to be guilty of violating God's law." He says, if someone would have lied with your wife, you would have brought guilt upon us. And so Abimelech tells the king, he says, "Look, if anybody touches this man or his wife, they're going to be killed." Why does God put these passages in the Bible? Why does God tell us this story? To remind us of several things. To remind us that we should always trust Him, even in worse situations where it seems easier not to. That we should always remember what God has told us He would do, and He's the God that keeps His promises, because there's two things that God cannot do. He cannot fail, and He cannot lie. He teaches us to obey Him, that when He says not to do some things, we should not do them. He teaches that when other people have made mistakes in our lives, we shouldn't think that we can make the same mistake that they made, and because they got out of it and it turned out okay for them, that it's going to turn out okay for us. That because they didn't suffer consequences, that it's going to be the same for us, because every case is different. There's no guarantee that because he did what his father did in lying about his sister, that it was going to turn out the same way. Because what the king could have done was he could have killed him for lying to him. Because that was the reason why he lied in the first place. He lied because he said, if I tell them the truth, they're going to kill me because they're going to want my wife. So it could have been that the king said, you know what, you're a liar, and if I wasn't thinking about killing you, I am going to kill you now because you lied to me. And yes, we do want your wife, so we don't need you. Do you and I trust God when we're faced with tough choices? Or are we going to practice situation ethics? The end justifies the means. Do we fear man more than we fear God? One of the things this teaches us is we should always trust God. Somehow, some way, somewhere, He's going to work it out. Because He's God. Because He made promises to them, and He's made promises to us. He said, I've never seen the righteous forsaken, the psalmist said, nor his seed beg for bread. Which means, today is today. Don't worry about tomorrow, Jesus said. Don't worry about what you're going to eat tomorrow. Worry about today. There's enough evil in today's living that you have to contend with that you don't even need to think about tomorrow. But just trust God. It teaches us to trust God and what happens when we don't trust God. But the last thing is it teaches us about our testimony. Do you think the fact that a man and a woman who have a relationship that's built on lies have a good foundation for a happy marriage? The last time I checked, that's not one of the cornerstones that you build your marriage on, is somebody that lies. Because if they lie about this, then they lie about that. The question is how do you know when it's true? How do you know when somebody's lying to you when they start lying? How do you know that today it's true and tomorrow's not true? Because maybe they can't get their story straight, or they have to change it. They have to tell the second lie to cover up the first lie, and then they got to live the second lie to cover up the first lie. So all of a sudden, the person that you said you were, this lesson teaches us, if we want to remain true to who we are, who God has called us to be, always be who God has called us to be. No matter where we are, no matter what we do, no matter who comes across our path. Trust God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for reminding us about the relationship that you want to have with us. That there are blessings that you have in store for us, and some of them are just because of your providence, and some of them are based on conditions. So Father, when there are conditions that bring about your blessings, help us to always know, understand, and have a desire to do those things which please you. Father, help us to learn the lessons from Abraham and Isaac that when we're in a strange place, not to be strange people, but to be your people at all times and all ways. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.